Well, this coming Tuesday is St. Patrick's Day. And if you are planning on going to any parades, there are none in the entire planet. They have been all canceled. And I guess I can understand that. Last year, I was able to go for the very first time to the New York City St. Patrick's Day parade. And it was amazing of how packed it was. And just along the street. So I can understand why they may not want a whole bunch of people spreading germs around at this time. But it's a little bit sad that it happened right before the parades. So this last Wednesday night for our church dinner, we had Irish fare, Irish food, and I did most of the cooking for that. And I got my Irish cookbook out. It's actually called the Irish Cooking Bible. So I figure that's a pretty good book to use for cooking church meals, right? So if it says Bible in it, it must be good, right? And so, and that, it has some things in it that I really like doing. It has a lot of lamb recipes. I'm not a big lamb fan. I try to like it. I just don't like it. Maybe one day I'll finally like it. So much in here is really, really good. And sometimes I tweak it to my taste. And sometimes when I'm cooking something and making something special, about halfway through its cooking, I go, oh, I forgot a couple ingredients. I don't know. Have you ever done that where you just like, oh, and you bring it out and, well, it looks good. And then you take a bite and it's just not what you really were expecting. So apparently the sugar was important for the cake, or something like that. So, it's just kind of amazing. And there are times that we get disappointed in things. You see a cookie jar on the counter, and you open it up and look in, and it's empty. That's always disappointing. Or a box of chocolates that are sitting there, and you open it, it's empty. And so we're going to talk about the time that Jesus went to a fig tree to look for some figs and was very disappointed. Now, we finished chapter 10 last week. This week, we're actually skipping over the triumphal entry and waiting for Palm Sunday to deal with that passage in the Gospel of Mark. So we'll be dealing with Mark chapter 11, verses 11 through 14, then 20 to 26 this morning. Right in the middle of this narrative is the Jesus going to the temple and cleansing it. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about that. I was going to be gone this week, starting today, and be gone most of the week to a workshop that got canceled. So John Owen was asked to fill in for next week so that I could kind of focus on the workshop. And since he's already prepared, he's going to continue. He'll be here. I'll be here. He'll be here. And hopefully we'll all be here, depending on how things continue to go. And then after that, we'll deal with the cleansing of the temple. So if you have your Bibles, I could open up to chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark. Last week, we talked about Jesus going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and mostly that's uphill. It's just a mountainy road going uphill up to Jerusalem, and it's a 20-mile walk. So he's getting an early start in Jericho. He's making his way up. And by the time that he gets up to Jerusalem, it's going to be late at night. And then they're going to be exhausted. And so here we see in verse 11, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So here we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's late. He's just kind of seeing how things were going, kind of scoping things out, getting the lay of the land, looking at the people, walking through the temple, just taking it all in. Then he goes to Bethany where he has friends like Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He has friends that are down in Bethany. And the 12 went with him. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. So they left Bethany. They were coming up probably about mid-morning now. Apparently they did not have any breakfast, so of course he would be hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Now, this is an interesting little passage. Mark spends more time on this than the Gospel of Matthew does. Here we basically have Jesus cursing this tree. It's a destructive curse. The only miracles that Jesus performed that actually were destructive, if you will, was this one, and when he ordered the unclean spirits out of the man and into the herd of swine, and the swine ran into the sea. So here's Jesus is hungry. He goes, he sees a fig tree in the distance. It has beautiful leaves on it. And he's expecting to find figs. He goes over, but yet there's no figs. And Mark adds this thing that has really made us wonder what's going on here. He says, "For it was not the season for figs." So everybody's trying to figure out, well, wouldn't Jesus know this? Maybe this is not in the right sequence. Maybe this was a different narrative. Maybe it happened later in the year and just Mark put it here. Maybe the fig trees sometimes will bear little tiny figs early, and you can eat those. They're not very good, but you can eat them. So maybe that's what he's looking for. There's just so much that's going on that people are trying to explain it. And you know, eating those little green figs, little tiny ones, be like eating apples before they're ripe. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that. It's not good. Don't do that. There are some problems that you will face afterwards. So the people are kind of bending over backwards trying to figure this out. Well, towards the end of the message, I'll tell you what I think about this a little bit. But clearly, he is performing a kind of a miracle parable for the disciples. And it has to do with what he saw the night before. As he walked through Jerusalem, he saw the pomp and circumstance of people coming on a pilgrimage during Passover time to Jerusalem. People are buying and selling, and they're excited and walking up to Jerusalem, and they're just so excited about being there for Passover. And so he's looking at that and likening the tree to all of that pomp and circumstance. But yet, there's emptiness to it. There's something that's just wanting there. And when we see the encounter that Jesus had with the religious leaders, they were very pious, but yet not very compassionate. They were very religious, but they really did not care about the marginalized in their communities. You know, they kind of looked good. They knew their doctrines. They knew what they were what they thought the Word of God taught. They were very confident, but yet there was no fruit. So Jesus goes to this fig tree, and he sees it, and he curses it. And it just makes a quiet note that the disciples heard it. So we skip over the cleansing of the temple. We come to verse 20, and it says this, "And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots." So it's not just a fig tree that's starting to wither, it's dead. It's dead all the way down to the roots. So this has happened in the day's time. The disciples saw it, and Peter remembered it and said to him, to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." So that's caught their attention. This is a big deal here. And Jesus answered them. Now, it's interesting to see his answer because he doesn't talk about the fig tree. The first thing he says is, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. Don't worry about the fig tree. Don't worry about all the stuff that you're seeing. Place your trust in God. is that the people there, they were putting their trust in the temple. They were putting their trust in their religion. They were putting their trust in their works. They were putting trust in their offerings that they were making. Jesus is telling them, put faith in God. Then he goes on, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So now he's gone from faith, and now he's talking about prayer. Now, a lot of people have used this verse about whatever you ask, you know, it'll be done. And sometimes people use this kind of as a magical formula. Oh, if I just believe, this will happen. Oh, if we just all agree, if we can all agree, God will do this. I've been with pastors where they say, okay, if we can just all agree, God will perform what we're asking him. And I've always been uncomfortable about that because it seems like we're trying to dictate to God exactly what he's going to do and trying to manipulate him. Yes, we all agree we want raises. Let's pray about that. You know, that doesn't work like that. You notice he says have faith in God first. So it's actually when we're praying, it is prayer that is molded in faith. It is molded by what we believe. And the more that we pray, the more that it should be shaped into what God's heart would desire. And he's talking about in a mountain, you can say to this mountain, and in the Old Testament it refers to mountains, oftentimes it's about difficult times. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. That's a valley in Israel that is so narrow that no daylight can get down to it. It's very dangerous to transverse it. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And they're looking to hills or to the mountains. They viewed mountains differently than we do. You know, when we see the mountains, we go, wow, aren't they beautiful? Aren't they majestic? Aren't they lovely? When Lewis and Clark were assigned to go explore the Louisiana Purchase after Jefferson made that deal with France, they wanted to choose hardy men that could go and deal with anything. So they got mountain men, men who grew up in Appalachia, the Appalachian Mountains, because they knew hardship. And so as they went west, they faced many difficulties. But when they got to the Rockies, they were like, never seen that before. Because the Rockies are, way bigger, much more steep than the Appalachian Mountains. And so they're looking at these Rockies and they're thinking, how are we going to even get through it? So when we talk about mountains, it's talking about difficulties. You know, it might be a lost job. It might be a broken relationship. It could be a pandemic. Whatever that mountain is that is before us, that we need to pray into it. And pray into it with a prayer that is molded by faith. Because if we do that, then what we ask for will receive it, because it's not according to our heart, it's according to God's heart that it has been tuned in. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So he moves from prayer to forgiveness also, and says that there's a dilemma with praying. It breaks our relationship, with God. It breaks our relationship with one another. And the religion of that time, the religious leaders weren't very forgiving. You crossed them, they would not forgive. So when we take a look at this passage of Scripture, we see two things. We see two different belief systems at work. And the first one is a religion that leaves one wanting. Get it? Leaves one wanting? Come on, guys. I worked all week to come up with that. It's better. So a religion that leaves on work, no fruit, pomp and circumstance. They will take a look. You kind of look at the person. You might go, that seems like a really decent Christian fellow. But yet, maybe if you look deeper into the life, not so much. And a religion can be, this kind of religion can be anything. It could be a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, a Catholic church, a Baptist church, a community church. It's one that's more worried about outward appearances instead of a change of heart. And they want to keep outward appearances, not only for themselves, but for others. That's why it's easy to try to make laws to make people change their behavior instead of trying to change their hearts. So that's one religion. That's one belief system. The other one is a faith that bears fruit. A belief that bears fruit. And it has faith. So we have this whole idea of having faith. And that just means trust. So it's a faith that has faith in something that's trustworthy. And we recognize that that begins with understanding our own lostness, that we are all born sinners, we're separated from God, and until we confess Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, our leader, our forgiver, then until we do that, we cannot even begin to walk in faith. And then as we do that and we grow and we mature, we start recognizing that the words of the Bible are more than just mere words. They are principles that are supposed to be applied in our lives and are to be lived out. So when it says don't fear, we won't be afraid. When it says forgive our enemies, we're going to forgive our enemies. And so it's important for us to understand that this kind of faith has to be proactive. And it's not just for a season in our lives, it is for our lives. And I think this is where we come back to the fig tree. Because I think sometimes we think, well, I've served. I've heard people say, well, I've kind of served and I've done my bit for church and Christ, and now I'm just going to coast. Or I've heard people say, well, I'm just not quite ready to serve. I want to wait a little bit and, you know, maybe another year or two when my life is a little bit more open and I have more time. I think that's where we get in that danger of waiting for the season of fruit. When the Apostle Paul was writing an encouragement to Timothy and dealing with the church, he says this, and I think this verse kind of helps us understand the fig tree just a wee bit. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So living out our faith isn't just seasonal. It's not just Christmas. It's not just Easter. It is year round. We are not seasonal Christians. We are not seasonal Christ followers. We are to be ready year round to be able to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, to help people understand what's happening in their lives, to teach them, of our own sinfulness or the things that we kind of stray in, and to exhort them and encourage them. Because that is what faith does. But it's not just that. A faith that bears fruit has faith, but it also prays. A faith that bears fruit prays, and we need to pray, and we need to ask God to shape our heart and know what to pray for. And I'll be really honest, some of this is a little mystical, and some of it isn't. I'm praying God's word is really plain and easy, and we take a scripture and kind of pray it, as long as you're not trying to pray it out of context. But I've met people who said that they've just come to a place that they prayed so much that they know God's heart. And I remember a man a long time ago when I was pastoring in Minnesota. He was a young guy, and he came, and he was older. And he talked about his pastor. He had a pastor one time come and announce to them that that he was terminally ill with cancer. And Bob told me, he says, I went to him. I said, this cancer's going to go all the way. This cancer's going in remission. He says, well, how do you know that? He said, I don't know. I just know it. And that's what he prayed. And the cancer went in remission. And they were astonished. And then about 10 years later, the pastor came back and said, the cancer's back. And Bob stayed quiet. And the pastor went to him and talked to him and said, well, you know, I would really appreciate that you pray for my healing. And he said, that's not the word that I'm getting. And that cancer took him. How does that work? I don't fully know. But I do know that I've experienced things like that from time to time. And the more that we spend in God's word and prayer, there are times that that faith shapes us and we kind of get that insight. So it is a faith that prays, and we need to be more about praying. The other thing is, it's a faith that forgives. A faith that bears fruit forgives. Can you imagine never being forgiven for anything that you've ever done? Because we've done a lot. And God never forgiving us. And the burden that can be. And sometimes how our sins can kind of come back to haunt us. And we kind of get a picture of what this is like in our modern times. There have been people that have been up for appointment for a government job, or maybe they've been asked to host an award show in Hollywood, or they've been offered a nice job with a major newspaper, you know, maybe like the New York Times or the Washington Post. And then all of a sudden, people start digging into their past, and they'll go to Facebook or Twitter, and they'll find something that they might have posted 10 years ago. Some obscure little statement that they made that isn't very good and maybe not quite in context. And then all of a sudden, everything that you posted is scrutinized. And because of the one or maybe two things that were a decade ago, you're out of a job. You're not going to host that show. You're not going to work in the newspaper. And you're not going to get that government job. Because we've come to a place now where our part of our problem in our society, which is kind of driving us to hysteria, not just the pandemic, is the inability to forgive. We cannot forgive the past, and we cannot forgive what people have said in the past. And the problem is, we ourselves are putting written records out there permanently on the internet. That's why we just start posting pictures of puppies, right? That's pretty safe. The thing is that in our relationships, all of our relationships that we have, there's commitments, there's promises that we make, whether it's marriage, whether it's at our work or within a church or even our community. We make commitments and these promises are binding. But the problem is sometimes our behavior tears away at that binding. It tears us apart and separates us. It wounds us, opens up wounds. And forgiveness helps us to stay bound. Because if we are not able to forgive one another, we're just going to rip apart. And that's what we're seeing. Forgiveness brings in the wound. It starts helping to heal. And as Christ followers, we should model that. We should model it to a world that has gone crazy and is hysterical and is cruel. We ourselves should not be cruel. So this is the choices that we have in the world. There's religion that leaves wanting, that looks pretty maybe on the outside, but boy, inside not so good. And then there's true faith that really, when it's practiced, looks pretty messy. But inside, it provides. It provides fruit, provides faith and prayer and forgiveness. It fulfills you. It rescues you from an empty way of life.